All right, Luke chapter 3. Look, if you would, please, in verse 21. Luke 3 and verse 21 tonight. Luke 3 and verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I'm going to take a little time out of Leviticus tonight, since we're talking about prayer this week, and look a little bit at prayer this evening, and then have a word of prayer here shortly. Here's our thought for tonight. Help us to be comfortable. I want us to learn to be comfortable in prayer like our Lord was. Learning to be comfortable in prayer like our Lord was. I preached a series on Jesus' prayers probably 15 years ago. It's been a long, long time ago. And we were in this because this is one of the important passages on Jesus and his prayer life. And we're not going to cover all that again, but I do want to look at this in the sense of how comfortable our Lord was in prayer. So let's go ahead and pray. Amen. Father, it's going to be a prayer. You'll just help us tonight as we go into this. We have our revival meeting coming up. And Lord, we've been praying in preparation for that. I hope we have been. And Lord, we just need to not only be revived, but I pray as a part of this that we would also not just be praying for you to move, but you would also teach us some things about prayer. Maybe even before we get into the revival, just kind of revive our prayer time as well. So we just ask your help tonight as we look at an example from your son and his prayer life. And I pray that it be something that we would emulate in our life or strive to. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. I think it goes without saying that prayer is a subject that we can't talk too much about. I mean, and there's any time you preach on prayer, you could say that. It's the most powerful tool in the life of a child of God. There's nothing at our disposal, is there, more powerful than prayer, this idea that we can enter into the throne room of God and get a hold of God Almighty. I mean, it doesn't get any more powerful than that. And I don't want to take a lot of time for this because you all are aware of that, that it's a shame considering that, of how little emphasis most of God's people put on prayer in relationship to its power, in relationship to what's available to us through Him when we pray. And again, we need to recognize not only its importance, most all of us here tonight, if I were to ask you how important is prayer, we'd all say, well, it's terribly important. Absolutely, it is. But unfortunately, most people don't pray in relationship to that importance and in relationship to its value. And that's sad, isn't it? That we don't pray. The most important thing in our toolbox, if you want to think about it that way, and how little that we use it. Especially when you consider how many examples of praying people there are in the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God is chock full of praying people, people who understood prayer. Moses, of course, a powerful man of prayer. He had an advantage. He got to pray to God pretty directly. Amen. And he spoke with God. The Bible says as a man speaks to his friend, that they spoke face to face. We understand that Moses didn't see God. We understand that. Just saw his glory. And so when it talks about him speaking face to face, it's not talking about the fact that he saw God, but the fact that they talked in this intimate relationship like a friend. Joshua, his servant, was certainly a man of prayer. When we think of Joshua, one of the verses that we think of a lot of times is what he said in Joshua 24, when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. One of my favorite verses about Joshua is Exodus 33:11. It says there that Moses had been talking with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Joshua was there with him, and Moses left to go back to the camp, but it says in verse 11 of chapter 33 that Joshua remained in the tabernacle, that he stayed there in the presence of God in prayer, speaking with the Lord. I think that verse explains why we have Joshua 24, because it kind of gives us an insight into Moses. It wasn't just men. Hannah, of course, was a woman known for her prayer, and David, and Joseph, and Daniel, Paul. We see a lot of examples of prayer, people of prayer in the early churches. They were people who knew how to pray and did some great things through prayer. I mean, they freed prisoners and shook jails and did all sorts of things through prayer when the church got together and prayed. So they were people who understood the power of prayer. So when you think about people of prayer in the Bible, there's a lot of examples that we can turn to, but it's interesting to me that sometimes when we're making a list of great praying people in the Word of God, one of the people that we often overlook is the Lord Jesus Christ and His prayer and how much He prayed and how much of an example we have of Him in prayer. And, you know, we have more details of His prayers and His praying than we do of anyone else. Now, many of His prayers, we don't have the words recorded, but we have more examples of him praying than we probably do anyone else in the Word of God. So it probably shouldn't surprise us that Jesus taught on prayer more than anybody else in the Word of God. And who better to teach us to pray? Who better to teach us to talk to God than the Son of God? Who better to teach us about how to talk to God than God in the flesh? John records his longest prayer. That's in John chapter 17. That's a powerful chapter. And records his longest prayer. Luke records the most examples of his prayer. There's about 10 references to his praying in the book of Luke. And so there's a lot here in the book of Luke about that. We see Jesus praying before nearly every major event in his earthly ministry. Jesus took time to be in prayer. It appears that he did nothing without prayer first. Probably also a good example for us. Amen. Did nothing without prayer. We also see many references in the Word of God where it just says, and he prayed, or he looked up to heaven and prayed. And we don't have the words recorded for us, but it certainly talks about his prayer. Probably one of the most important verses or telling verses about the emphasis that Jesus put on prayer is when he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And he talked about the fact that the one thing that God's house should be characteristic of is prayer. I don't think that necessarily means public prayers, but the idea that we should be focused on prayer. It should be one of the primary things that we focus on in his house because he desires it to be a house of prayer. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22, it's the first recorded prayer of our Lord. I'm pretty confident that he prayed before this, but this is the first prayer of his that we have recorded in the Word of God, or actually the first reference to his praying in the Word of God. And as I said, Jesus marked important events with prayer. When he was tempted on the mount, the Bible says that he prayed. When he called the 12, when he established the church by the calling of the 12, he spent the night in prayer before he did that. When he faced the cross, he spent the evening in prayer. Amen. Did he not in the garden before he went to the cross? And none of that should be surprising because in Matthew chapter 17, he tells us that there are certain things that can't be accomplished without prayer and fasting. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus spent a lot of time before major events in his life in prayer. So there's so many examples that Christ is to us concerning prayer. Now, in Luke chapter 3, in our text tonight, we see another one of those important events in the life of Christ. This is his baptism and the launch of his earthly ministry. This will mark the beginning of his 3 or so year earthly ministry. And he launches this off with baptism. And of course, we also see prayer. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record Jesus' baptism, but Luke is the only one that records the fact that at that moment he prayed. Luke is the only one that mentions it. Again in verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. And so it mentions the fact that at this moment or at this time of his baptism, Jesus prayed. Now not only is this an important event because it marked the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, but this is also the moment at which God the Father identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. When he tells us this is his Son, hear him. This, of course, set the ministry for John the Baptist. It identified Christ for John so that John would be able to testify that that this was the Lamb of God that had come. And so this was an extremely important event. And as a part of that, the Bible tells us that Jesus was praying. And as I said, you can tell in the text, we don't have any details of the prayer. We don't have the words that he prayed. We don't know what he said. But I think it's pretty important to notice it says in verse 21, it says, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. So I don't know what he said, but that's a pretty big deal right there. The Bible says as a result of his prayer, the heavens were open. And we see that, of course, when God the Father now identifies the Son. So even though we don't have the words recorded, it was obviously a powerful prayer. And the fact that heaven was open, that should be enough. And it's pretty important to think about that phrase. That really is what we do when we pray, isn't it? When we do it right, we open heaven, if you will. We have access to the Father through that. And so it is an important thing. So without getting into all of this too deeply tonight, I hope anyway, I want to see some things about Jesus and his practice of prayer. And there's one thing we're going to kind of focus on in particular. First thing I want you to notice tonight is this, that Jesus had a common practice of prayer. He had a common practice of prayer. And there's two or three things about his practice of prayer that I want us to notice. One or two or a couple, we'll see how much time we have. But at least a couple of things we want to see about his practice of prayer. And the first one of those is the one that I really want to focus on tonight, and that is this, that he was comfortable in prayer. And every time I read this passage, and I think about how comfortable he was in prayer. And when you look at the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you study his prayers, and I encourage you to do that sometime, you ought to look at the prayers of our Lord. You know, it's interesting. I've got several books on the prayers of Paul and the prayers of David and the prayers of other people. But as I said earlier, who better to teach us how to pray than the Son of God? Who better to teach us to talk to the Father than the Son? And so if there's anybody we ought to study in prayer, it ought to be him. When you look at his prayers in the Word of God, whenever the Bible mentions that he prays, one thing that stands out is how comfortable he was in prayer. And in particular, what impresses me, I even hate to use the word impresses me about Jesus, but what impresses me about his prayer life is how naturally Jesus could just enter into prayer. I mean, he just naturally, seamlessly kind of transitions into prayer whenever you see him. And that speaks of just how comfortable he was in prayer, how spontaneous prayer was for the Lord Jesus Christ, how spontaneously he could react to things in prayer. And again, I said he just kind of seamlessly slipped in and out of prayer anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance. It seems like he could just slip into prayer. Look over in John 16, if you would. John 16, we see a few accounts of this or a few examples of it. We're not going to look at a lot of them, but just a couple of them. In John chapter 16, you see how he just kind of easily transitions into prayer. Prayer for us is almost a process, isn't it? I mean, we got to get on our knees. We got to get everything together and get our head cleared and try to pray and think about doing it right and all the things that we do when we pray. Jesus didn't do any of that. He just kind of seamlessly, like a friend talking to a friend, transitions into prayer many times in his ministry. In John chapter 16, look at verse 28, kind of gives us context. It says in John 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. And he has this conversation with the disciples, and we get to verse 33, These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Verse 1, These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said. And he goes into this prayer in John 17, the longest of Jesus' prayers that we have recorded. And this is a tremendous prayer. If you have never studied John 17, you ought to, and the prayer of Jesus there in John 17. And it's amazing to me, again, how he's discussing all this stuff with the disciples, and how in verse 1, it doesn't say Jesus said, okay, let's all get down, you know, on our knees and pray. He just seamlessly just transitions into prayer. And again, I think that speaks to how comfortable he was in prayer. In Luke chapter 6, look over there if you will, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, this is where he's been preaching. This is about the Sabbath. You can see in verse 9, it says, Is this lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil, to save life or destroy it? And of course it says they didn't respond well to this questioning in verse 11. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might say. And it came to pass in those days as he went up into a mountain to pray. And here he is in the midst of all this calamity going on. These people are out to destroy him. He just goes up on the mountain and prays. Again, just transitions kind of spontaneously into prayer. And it is the comfort he had in prayer, or this comfort that he had in prayer, seen many times in how he prayed and in the events that were surrounding him when he simply went to prayer. As I said earlier, you know, Christ not only marked the beginning of his ministry with prayer, but he also ended his ministry with prayer. Look over Luke 23. There was this comfort he had in prayer, you know, and it's seen in many times again in the circumstances and the situations in which he prayed. Luke 23 and verse 46, it says, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So he initiated his ministry in Luke chapter 3 with prayer. He ends his ministry in Luke chapter 23 with prayer. And again, we see him just praying in any circumstance. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration, as you recall, as we call it, at the moment of the greatest open revelation of his glory that took place during his earthly ministry, that he prayed. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you don't study his prayers and look and link all these together, you miss just how much Jesus was a person of prayer. and how comfortably he was in, how comfortable he was in prayer. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 28. It says, "And it came to pass about the 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to do what? To pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered." And we see another major event here in how he took the men up here to pray. But not only did he pray at the height of his glory, which is here, this is kind of the height of his glory, his manifested glory in his earthly ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he also prayed not only at the height of his glory, but we also find him praying at the depth of his humility as well, or at the depth of his humiliation. Look, if you will, over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, in verse 39, Luke 22, in verse 39, "And it came to pass as he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them, a stone's cast, and kneeling down prayed, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me, nevertheless thy will be done." So we see him praying at the height of his glory. We see him here praying as he's about to enter into the depths of his humiliation. And so he was the point I'm making is that he was comfortable at praying at any circumstance in his life, any situation in his life, as we should be too. He prayed for the apostles that he chose. In Luke chapter 6, look back over there if you will, he prayed for them. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days, they went on a mountain and continued all night in prayer." And that's when he called the 12. So he prayed for them and was concerned about them, held them up in prayer. But in Luke chapter 23, he also prayed for those who murdered him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he prayed for his people, his disciples. But then we also find him praying for the very people who took his life, who murdered him. So he prayed for them. He prayed for Peter. When Peter confessed him, over in Luke chapter 9, look over there if you will, Luke chapter 9, verse 18, just as Peter's getting ready to profess him in Luke chapter 9, he prayed at this moment, and it came to pass in verse 18, as he was alone praying, the disciples came unto him and said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And this is where Jesus, or Peter, makes his famous profession, "Thou art the Son of God." So we find him praying here, but then we also see him praying for Peter before he denied him. If you remember, he told Peter that Satan has desired to sift thee, but I have prayed for thee, that thou might not be destroyed, that you might be victorious. And so we see him praying there. Then in John chapter 17 and verse 20, he prayed for us. Because it's in John 17, 20, he said, not only do I pray for these, talking about his apostles, but in verse 20, he said, I also pray for those who will believe through their word. That's us, because we were saved and believed through their word. And so even before we were born, Jesus was praying for us. You know, before we even came into the world, he prayed for us. And so we find him praying at all kinds of times and in all types of situations. And I just want to say tonight that this type of prayer life comes only from great experience in praying. It comes from great experience in praying. The more we pray, the more comfortable we become with prayer. And the more we pray, the more comfortable we become with the practice of it. That's true of everything in life, isn't it? You know, the more you do anything, the more comfortable you become doing it. You know, you may have something at work that you do, and the first time you do it, it's terrifying, you know, that you're doing it. And after a while, you've done enough, it becomes second nature. You're just comfortable doing it. And it's true of anything in life. The more you do it, the more comfortable you get. You look at people doing things, and you think to yourself, how on earth how on earth are they able to do that? Well, it's like anything in life. You do it every day of your life, get comfortable with it. You'd be surprised what you can do. They're taking a tree down in my front yard. It's kind of a process, but that thing's 170-some feet tall. I was watching today, and this guy hooks up and climbs all the way to the top of that thing and whacks the top of that tree off 175 feet up. Now, in my youth, I might have done that, but as you get older, you begin to learn that you break, all right? And so because of that, I'm not as anxious to do that, but I'm thinking to myself, why on earth? I can't imagine climbing up that thing at this point. But he does it every day, so he didn't think anything of it. He's comfortable with doing it. I was watching him up there. He was scared me a little bit the way he was roped off, but he's all roped off, and he was as comfortable up there as I was standing on the ground, because he does it all the time. And so the more we do something, the more comfortable we become with it. And Christ certainly exhibited the fact that he was comfortable in prayer. And the thing is true of us. The more comfortable we are, the more natural it becomes for us, and the easier it becomes to pray. to enter in and out of prayer. You know, it ought to be, prayer ought to almost be seamless for us. I mean, we ought to be so comfortable with prayer that we just, without even thought, at times and moments, just slip into prayer. You know, as you see Jesus talking to people, and then it says, and he looked up and prayed. I mean, it just, as if it was just something that was so natural to him that he didn't have to stop and think, maybe I should pray. Maybe we ought to pray about this. Maybe we ought to stop and have a word of prayer. He just seamlessly enters into it. This probably explains, if you think about it, the fact that we're not comfortable in prayer many times probably explains our awkwardness in prayer. And, you know, I'm not going to preach on this tonight. I don't want to take the time to do it. But it probably explains, you know, the overuse of God's name. You know, where we remind Jesus 14 times in a prayer what his name is. You know, it's the mindless filler that we put in sometimes, oftentimes in prayer, because a lot of our prayers are mindless filler. And it's full of slogans and things we picked up and learned, you know, that we're just regurgitating because we've learned it. And that's fine when you first get saved. But after you've been saved for a while, prayer should begin to become a conversation. You know, a comfortable conversation, like a friend speaking to a friend. We understand with reverence because it's God, but as a friend speaks to its friend. You know, we don't have that comfort many times in prayer of a friend speaking to a friend. And I'm only going to say this one more time. Obviously, I mean, it's God. We need to be reverential. I understand that. But there still should be a comfort in prayer and speaking to it. You know, my dad, when he died, there was still... there was, you know, even my dad, as old as he was, I still reverenced my dad. And there, and I'm still not sure I'd wanted to take him on. Amen. He had that terror edge on me, you know. I think I could have taken him maybe at that point in his life, but I wasn't going to try. And when I talked to my dad, I love my dad, and I reverence my dad, but there was comfort in speaking to him. And the same thing's true with God. There should be a reverential relationship between us, but there should be a comfort in speaking to him. And it shouldn't be awkward for us, and it shouldn't be something we have to work on. You know, we're supposed to be comfortable praying like we're talking to our Father, and we should be that comfortable in it. And it's being comfortable in prayer, you know, spontaneous in prayer, that ability to slip in and out of prayer with the ease that it should have. It's what's meant in these verses, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, pray without ceasing. Obviously, it doesn't mean we're to pray continually. It means we're to be so comfortable in prayer that in any circumstance, in any situation, prayer is just so natural that we just pray. And I guess, again, what I'm saying is that, we should strive to be so comfortable in prayer that it's not even a thought. You know, that I don't have to think about praying. I just pray because it's just the thing to do because I'm so used to doing it and so comfortable with doing it. 1 Thessalonians where it says pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6 is where it says praying always. And so praying always, pray without ceasing. That's a part of it. Just so comfortable that we just pray. You know, somebody talks to us about something and without even thought, you know, we just pray. You know, I've got a circumstance I got to deal with. And we just pray. It ought to be that seamless for us and comfortable. And I get it. We can't pray all the time at every moment. But you get the idea. It's amazing when you see Christ just how natural it was to him. And the only way for anything to become that natural is you've got to do it. And you've got to do it and do it and do it until it becomes natural to you. Things become natural once you do it so many times. You know, there's sometimes, this is, I guess, maybe my brain getting older, I don't know, but sometimes I'll leave the house in my car headed for Lowe's. Next thing you know, I'm headed down DD to the church. Because I come to the church so much, I just naturally turn at certain places without even thinking about it. And I'm about halfway here, and I'm thinking to myself, you idiot. So I turn around and go, you probably never talk to yourself like that, but I'm thinking, you idiot. So I turn around and go back, and I comfort myself by saying, well, I just got a lot on my mind. That's probably what it is. And it's just so natural that I just turn there. You know, when I come to church at night, when I get my car to come, I don't even think about which way I'm going or where I'm going. I just go. It's because I do it so much. And same thing should be true of prayer, shouldn't it? It'll just be unbelievably natural to us and comfortable. And the only way that happens is we've got to pray and pray and pray and pray. It shouldn't surprise us, and I'll move on to the next point. Shouldn't surprise us that we're not as comfortable and seamless in prayer as we should, when again, most people would say that one of the biggest struggles in their saved life is the prayer and prayer time. It's one of the biggest struggles we have. Then we shouldn't wonder why we use mindless filler and why we repeat slogans we've heard all our saved life over and over and over again. And it ought to be something. Man, if there's anything that should be comfortable for us as God's people, it ought to be speaking with our Father and it should be just so seamless to us that we don't even have to think about it. I just pray. Amen? Amen. Secondly, though, not only was Christ comfortable in prayer, but as I said earlier, and this I kind of got ahead of myself, but he also marked important events with prayer. He was also comfortable in prayer, but he also marked important events in prayer. Here in our text, he prays at his baptism, which marked the beginning of his public ministry, as I said. But he also prayed at other major events. And again, I got ahead of myself, but in Luke 6, he prayed when he chose the 12. In Luke 6, he spent that whole night in prayer. As we saw in Luke chapter 9, he prayed before his transfiguration. He prayed there as well. Before virtually all the miracles he did, he prayed, didn't he? You know, when he in John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, says he prayed there. He prayed before any great duties that he did. You know, he spent the night in prayer in Luke 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. He prayed in Luke 23 during the crucifixion. He prayed. He prayed as a part of that, and so he was constantly in prayer when it comes to the great duties. And not only did this prayer in Luke 3:21 mark the beginning of his earthly ministry, but it also marks his next step in his ministry, which is going to be the temptation on the mount before the devil. And he prays just before he goes up there to do that. So he prays before these big events, just kind of seamlessly prays before major events in his life. So he was comfortable in prayer. So it came natural to him at major events and trials to pray. Just became natural for him to do it. You know, E.M. Bounds said this. He said, the greatest eras of his life were always created and crowned by prayer, by praying. That he always prayed at the beginning of marked important events in his life. And prayer should always be a comfortable habit, shouldn't it? When it comes to events, when it comes to circumstances that may be life-changing or life-impacting. You know, we often pray. Now, we often do pray during these times. You know, if there's major events happening or some serious thing happening, we often do prayer. But there's a difference, and that is that we're driven to prayer during those times. You know, I realize I'm in over my head, so now I pray. And so we're driven to pray by the events. And, you know, we're usually driven, you know, to these where Christ, it was just his natural first response was to pray. You see, what happens with us is, and maybe I'm the only one, but we utter prayer and then we try to figure out what we're really going to do. You know, where Christ just naturally prayed at the beginning for the Father's will. It was just so natural to him. What we do is we fret and we worry. Come on, amen. We fret and we worry and we agonize and we plan and figure out all this stuff we're going to do because I got a plan A, and then if that don't work, I got a B and a C and a D, and on down it goes. And we do this thing with ourselves. We go, well, if that doesn't work, well, I can always do this and I can always fall back on that. And that's kind of our default position, where Jesus just prayed, just entered into prayer at the beginning of these events without thought. You know, where with us, we agonize first, and then after we become convicted enough about all our fretting and worrying, then we really get busy with the thing of prayer. With Christ, he just simply prayed. It was natural to him during these times. Let's say it this way. It was as natural for him to pray as it is us for to worry and fret. All right? It was just as natural for him to pray. And I think tonight when we pray enough, when our prayer life is like it ought to be, and we're praying enough and we get comfortable with prayer, I think even in times of worry, fret, major events, that it'll be our default position to just pray rather than worry and fret about things. Come on, does this make sense to us? And then the third thing I notice about his prayer is this. He was comfortable in prayer. He marked important events with prayer. And I think something that's important to notice too is that he was frequently silent in prayer. He was frequently silent in prayer. And that's the case here in Luke chapter 3. It just says he prayed. I don't think that means, you know, during this baptism's taking place, I don't think Jesus is holding a prayer meeting here. I think he's praying. It's a silent prayer as he's praying with the Father. And I think it is important to notice that most of Jesus' prayers, the words aren't recorded for us. It just says that he prayed. It might be that God did that because he knew if he recorded too many of Jesus' prayer, we'd be repeating it like we do his example or model in prayer instead of our praying. But a lot of his words aren't recorded. And I think part of it's because, again, he seemed to prefer silent prayer, or at least God seemed to record silent prayer for us. You know, and silent prayer has some advantages over outward prayer. It can be done anywhere. Amen. It can be done anytime. It can be done under almost any circumstance whatsoever. There's all kinds of examples of silent prayer, you know, that can be done. Nehemiah chapter 2, you know, as he's going in to see the king and He's sad. His countenance is sad. You remember reading that chapter? We're not turning to these because you all know them. And Nehemiah chapter 2 is where it says he was sad in his countenance and he'd never been sad in the presence of the king before because he didn't do that. And the king noticed that he was sad. And the king said to him, he says, your countenance is sad, Nehemiah. What's wrong? And it says, and I prayed and then made his petition known to the king. You understand he didn't drop down on his knees and hold a prayer meeting there. He's praying. And it's Nehemiah is another one of those examples where in this moment, he just seamlessly transitions into prayer and he's praying as he's presenting his petition because it was his natural default position. He was so comfortable with it. That's exactly what he did. And so we see all kinds of use for silent. You know, and most of all, when it comes to silent prayer, one of the reasons I think Jesus' ministry and prayer life emphasizes it is that, you know, most of all, silent prayer has a much greater chance of being sincere prayer and a far greater chance of lacking in hypocrisy. Silent prayer does. You know, the more and more I think about prayer and more I practice it in my life and around church, different places, the more I become convinced year after year after year that there's not a lot of great value oftentimes in open prayer, that most of the business of prayer gets done in silent prayer, not in open prayer in church. Not a thing wrong with praying each other. I think the big value, and if you disagree with me, that's fine. You have the right to be wrong, amen. But I'm just teasing, well, kind of. But if there is an importance to congregational prayer, to corporate prayer, whatever word you want to use, open prayer, there is an advantage to that, like we've done last night and during this week, and that is a corporate recognition of the fact that we need God and that we need His help and our willingness to come apart and pray and recognize that we need Him, even if we don't spend an hour and a half here, you know, just recognizing the fact that we need Him, we're willing to come apart to pray. To do so. But you and I both know tonight that most corporate prayer is just the repetition of slogans and stuff and sayings. We don't pour our heart out in open prayer, do we? We just repeat things. I think we need open prayer for the recognition of certain things. There's no doubt about that. But the real business of prayer is silent prayer. That's when I'm down on my face before God with nobody else around doing business with Him. And the more comfortable we become in prayer, the more we pray, the more comfortable we become with silent prayer. You know, short public prayer certainly has some value, but at the same time, the Bible seems to emphasize silent prayer. And so Jesus oftentimes prayed silently. And if you're going to seamlessly transition into prayer, you have to certainly practice silent prayer. And of course, also Jesus practiced prayer everywhere. Amen. Fourthly, he practiced prayer everywhere. His prayer certainly wasn't restricted to the house of God. He practiced it everywhere. Here he's practicing it beside the river. And so he prayed everywhere at all times. We're not going to get into all that tonight, but he certainly practiced that. Again, I just want to emphasize in that idea how comfortable he was in that. Now, secondly, notice this, though. He had a purpose in praying, and we'll wrap this up and do some praying. He had a purpose in prayer in verse 21 and 22 as well. The timing of Jesus' prayer in this passage was in part to mark what was happening, and that was the launch of his earthly ministry. And it marked this as an important and solemn event, didn't it? This was important. Jesus was being baptized here, and this would mark the beginning of his earthly ministry, and it was a solemn event. And so we find Jesus praying as a part of this. And we should be able to understand that tonight. With many of the things that we do, we pray. I mean, we pray before we do it. And we certainly want God's help in a lot of it. There's no doubt about that. But we also pray to mark it as something solemn. I mean, we mark things with prayer and recognize God's presence in it, which makes it even more solemn. That's why we pray to open services. Now, most of the time, we're not paying any attention to what we're doing half the time. You know, we don't a lot of times put a lot of thought, many people don't, into their opening prayer. We just, again, regurgitate something we've heard. But the whole idea, I mean, listen, when it comes to God's help in service, if you think about it, if we haven't been praying up till now, you know, 2 minutes worth of public prayer before, you know, before we start singing, probably ain't going to do us a lot of good, all right, if we haven't been praying on our own already. But it marks the solemnity of what we're doing. It's a recognition that this is God's house. It's a recognition that God walks among His people. And so prayer can be used to mark a solemn event like we do. If we pray as we open service. We pray as a part of the Lord's Supper. You know, we pray at ordination services. We pray over the man being ordained. You know, we pray at the passing of a loved one. We pray oftentimes at the birth of a child. We pray, you know, at graduation of our young people. We pray over business meetings where we've got to do business. And it marks the important events and important things, just as Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And again, and it marks the solemnity of thing, this thing of prayer. And I think, in part, this lack of prayer, the time that we're in today, and how little real praying takes place and goes on in people's lives, I think is one reason why we have the condition of services that we have today and the types of services that we have today. Because there's not much solemn about a lot of church services today. There's not a lot of solemnity in a lot of them today. It's all about us many times in most church services. One writer said this. He said that when prayer is not godly, strong, and comfortable, is it any marvel that men come carelessly, carnally, and profanely without reverence to the exercise of religion? He says, if our prayer life's not what it should be, is it any wonder that church services are not what they ought to be? Is it any wonder that people come without reverence to the church services? Is it any wonder that we see some of the things we see going on in services? And I just know this tonight, that when prayer's right, services will be right. When prayer's right, services will be right. When prayer's right, the music will be right. Come on, isn't that true? Amen. Listen, you can't have a church full of people who know prayer and are comfortable with entering into the presence of God and then have a rotten music service that does not glorify God. Okay, you can't do that, can you? How can you have a music service that glorifies man and not God when you've got a church full of praying people? How can you have a church service that doesn't reverence Him? I would go this far. How can you have a church service where everybody looks like they just came from Walmart? You can't have that kind of service if you have a church full of praying people. Because people who understand prayer understand the solemnity of things, understands how solemn these things are and what we do. Listen, prayer brings solemnness, doesn't it? Real biblical prayer. You know, when prayer is right, the altar will be a special place. It'll be a place where we come to get a hold of God. It'll be a special place. When prayer is right in our life, and I'm not trying to get a bunch of people down to the altar. When prayer is right, though, we'll be sensitive to the altar and the need to go to the altar and speak with God. We won't do this thing, well, I can deal with it later. And let me add this, because I haven't said this in a long time, and I'll be done. More of a talk tonight than a message, I guess. But let me say this, because I haven't said it in a while. And that is, we ought to teach that prayer at the altar is a solemn thing. Man, we ought to come and pray when God speaks to our heart. And again, I haven't said this in a while, and I've said it several times in the past, and that is, when it comes to children coming to the altar, listen, I have no problem with kids coming to the altar, but as a parent, if you want my advice here, you ought to find out before they go why they're coming. Amen. They should just let them go. You ought to say, hey, they say, first of all, they should never go till they ask you first. Say amen there. Right. And then when they ask you, you ought to ask why they're going. Find out why they want to go. Right. What specifically you're going to pray for. Maybe you may need to come with them and pray with them. But if they don't know why they're coming, then you just need to tell them, hey, you know, the altar is a special place. Because by letting them just go anytime, we almost have the opposite effect. Right. We teach that the altar is not really a place of extreme importance. And the altar should be a place of extreme importance. It ought to be a place we want our kids, listen, we want our kids to be comfortable with coming, but we want them to understand the importance of it coming. And so we really ought to find, hey, why are you going down front? And like I said, there's nothing else you need to find out, because you may need to come with them and pray with them. And if they need to come and it's important to them, then come and pray with them. That'd be great. Amen. But be careful just letting them come, because it becomes meaningless to them when you do that. And this ought to be a place of something that's solemn and important in prayer. You know, Jesus had other purposes in prayer, such as strength and to endure temptation and victory and other things, but He marked important events in His life with prayer. Now, let me just summarize, and we're done, because I didn't want to get too deep into this tonight so we could have some time for prayer. But there's a lot of lessons we could draw from all of this. But as I've said numerous times, the one I want us to see again is how comfortable He was in prayer, how natural it was to Him. Anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, Jesus could just seem to simply slip into prayer. And again, that only comes from time in prayer. And you can tell how much time, let's just be honest, you can tell how much time we spend in prayer by how comfortable we are in prayer. You can pray with somebody a lot of times and tell how comfortable they are in prayer. Amen? Just how comfortable they are in it. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul talks about those who are sound in doctrine. And it talks about the fact that they've been in the Word of God enough to where they're ready for meat. They can handle full meat of the Word of God. And Paul says there in Hebrews 5, I don't remember the exact verse, but in Hebrews chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, because of their familiarity with the Word of God and familiarity with the doctrines of the Word of God. Not only they come to the point where they're able to handle strong meat, but it also says that they have great discernment because of their exercise of it. And it talks about the fact that because they've spent so much time in God's Word, that they're just comfortable with discernment. They're so comfortable with the application of God's Word that they just have a discernment about them. And it's true. You spend enough time in the Word of God that, you know, I don't have to stop and think about things all the time. There are some things, after enough time in the Word of God, there's just a discernment that comes because of its use. And we can make the same application of prayer. Prayer becomes comfortable when we've spent a lot of time by way of use. When we've prayed much, it becomes natural to us. When it's natural, it becomes comfortable. And when it becomes comfortable, it's like speaking to your Father. And when we get to that point, that's when we're able to start seeing stuff done in prayer. And we really begin to be able to move the hand of our Father. It's sad that the thing that is the most powerful tool at our disposal, the thing that we ought to be most comfortable at, should be prayer. But oftentimes we're not. If there's anything you ought to be good at, it's talking to your Heavenly Father. Amen. Anything I ought to be comfortable at is speaking to my Heavenly Father. And you can't come to an altar and pray that up. Amen? You can't do it. You can come and determine to do some things, but the only way to become comfortable in prayer is you've just got to pray. You've got to make time and pray and pray and pray so that by way of use, as Paul says in Hebrews 5, we become so comfortable in prayer that we don't have to be pressured into prayer in circumstances and events. It's just we pray. I mean, it just ought to be so natural. We just pray. What do? Well, we pray. What do you think I should do? Well, let's pray. Got this circumstance. Well, let's just pray. It'll just become natural to us in circumstances. While we may not be able to kneel down in our minds, we just pray, as Nehemiah did. It'll just become so natural to us. I'll say this, it's so much better than worry. And it's so much better than fretting. And it's so much better than agonizing over stuff. Let's learn from our Lord and just become comfortable in prayer. Always reverent. Right. Amen. We're not talking to the man upstairs. We're talking to a holy God and our Almighty Father. But we can still be comfortable in prayer, speaking to our Heavenly Father, because He invites us to do it. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would.